All right. Well, good morning, friends. Good morning. My name is Dan. I have the privilege of being the teaching pastor here for Life Point Worthington. And as we're getting started, I think we need to acknowledge something today. We're just not really a clapping church, okay? I appreciate you guys following our unwritten rule that don't clap during the songs. It's not appropriate, okay? It's not okay. No, we can get there. There's nothing, you know, more interesting than saying, like, I've got joy in my heart. I've got joy deep down in my heart. Straight face all the way. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today. I'm just teasing. Hey, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and meet me in the New Testament book of Philippians. New Testament book of Philippians. We're going to be there all morning today. Philippians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, it'll also be on the screen behind me in a moment. And while you're turning there, I do have to say, this really is a big week for us at Life Point Worthington. This is a big week for us. I mean, if you've been tracking and kind of timing the timeline we're on right now, a year ago today, for the first time, we met as a new church family in this space. A year ago today. This is our one-year anniversary. Yes. Yes. You see how easy that is? You just one, this hand meets this hand. It's great. No, this is a big deal for us. This is our one-year anniversary. Some of you have been a part of Life Point for many years, but living in or close to Worthington, when the conversation started about a new Life Point church here, you felt called to be part of a new work in your community or closer to your community. Many of you jumped in, rolled up your sleeves to serve here. You left what was a much more familiar and established work to be a part of what God is doing here in this community. I mean, over the last year, just think about what has happened in the last year. I mean, some of you have gotten baptized for the first time. Some of you have taken your very first steps of obedience to Jesus in this place, like having a beginning a relationship with Jesus. Some have gotten married. Some have been born. We've even known some in our community who have passed away. This has been a remarkable year. Right? It has been an incredible journey to be a part of over the last year. One of the greatest joys from my family is to be a part of what God is doing here at Life Point Worthington and to serve as one of your pastors. It's an honor and a privilege, and we're just so thankful. I think it's worth pausing and acknowledging all of what God has done in the last year. Just so grateful for that. And because it's my prerogative to do so, I'd love to take a selfie of us real quick, if that's okay. Can I grab my phone from right over there? It's just on the floor there. I'd love to grab a quick selfie. Obviously, I'm very tech savvy. I don't even carry my phone with me. Oh, thank you, ma'am. All right, let's see. Let's see this. Smile. Say, I can clap on three. One, two, three. All right, we got it. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Now I have your phone for the whole service. Okay, I'll keep it short. I think we are in a timely moment for us to study the book of Philippians as a church. On this Sunday, and across all of Life Point churches, we're studying Philippians. But today is going to feel a bit like Paul is writing directly to us in the current season we are in as a church. It's going to feel like he is writing directly to us. He's got a reminder for us, for our church family, in this current season. He's got a reminder that we cannot lose sight of, and it's desperately easy to do so. A reminder that I think for many of us will breathe fresh wind into our sails. A reminder that I have desperately needed as I look ahead to whatever is next for our church family in the future. And the reminder is very simple. Here it is. We're going to spend all of our time unpacking it today. The church, as Paul's talking about this, the church is to be a community of joy. A church is to be a community of joy. That God intends the church, this church, to be a community that produces joy in his people. And I think the idea, the reason this is such a crucial idea for us is precisely because of how easy it is to write this off, right? I mean, how many of us can say wholeheartedly right now that the norm of what you have encountered in the church through the course of your life, the norm of your experience is joy. Certainly not the perception in the world around us. I mean, the church is usually depicted as some outdated, joyless institution that uses fear to reinforce compliance. I mean, just like what the 19th century German philosopher Karl Marx famously wrote, it is the opiate of the masses. It pacifies people and gets them to do what those in power want not to do. For some of us, if we get talking about it, right, we still get heated when we talk about how the church we were a part of handled COVID and all the other craziness of what went down in 2020. Let's be honest, joy is probably not the first word that comes to mind. I probably can't say the first word that comes to mind from up here, right? And as we look out on the global landscape, it looks like we are facing, looking at a powder keg. We've got two ongoing conflicts, one in the Middle East, one in Europe. You've got a current election cycle with arguably an unprecedented amount of animosity baked into our national conversation. We are bombarded, all of us, with conflicting talking points and positions all of the time. Add to this that our current cultural moment seems to have conditioned us for an ever-increasing skepticism of one another. Especially with those whom we discover we don't really agree with. How many of you have left a life group and been like, what on earth were they talking about in there? It's an ever-increasing skepticism, and it happens right here in the church. And yet here I am on a Sunday morning talking about this being a community of joy. I mean, for most of us, including myself, realist inside says that's like a pat on the head kind of nice idea, but it doesn't really play out that way. Friends, this is precisely why I think Philippians is such a crucial book for us to study right now. Because over the next 9 weeks, we will be forced as followers of Jesus to halt and consider what is truly an unbelievable reality. That we can experience joy in the midst of chaos. And this is what God intends the church to be, a community of joy in a city of chaos. Right? That as people in our community experience the absolute chaos of the rest of the world, they would be confronted with a remarkably different and compelling picture of the church as a community of joy in a city of chaos. And so if you're not there yet, open with me to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be in the first 6 verses today. I'm going to read this passage, I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, you can follow along on the screen behind me, or if you have your Bibles in hand, it says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to pause right now. We want to acknowledge that we may have a whole bunch of things that we are internally wrestling through right now in this moment. It feels like we've got some wild things happening maybe in at work or in our family lives. We need to hear from you this morning. And so I pray that your voice would be heard clearly today. That you would encourage us, that you would sharpen us, that you would support us with your church. Father, that you would help us to be and mold us more into the image of Jesus and then send us back out into our community. Father, I pray specifically for those of us who maybe have walked in this morning and not really sure what we're doing at a church. We've tried the religion stuff and don't know if it really works, and yet here we are again. So, Father, I pray that you would speak directly to any one of us in that position today. that we would hear and know that we are hearing your voice, that you would speak clearly to us. Show us the gospel, the good news that brings about great joy. And Father, we're mindful that there are many churches in the area that are gathering right now. I pray specifically for Citizens Church on Schrock Road. Lord, we pray blessing over them as they meet right now. Lord, I pray for their team, that the Holy Spirit would move powerfully in their gathering, richly provide for all their needs, that they would have an incredible impact in the city of Westerville. God, we pray blessing on them, help them. Lord, we're thankful for the friendship we have in the gospel with them. Oh, Father, we pray for a deeper networking of different churches in this area that would work together, not for their own fame, but for your fame in this city. And so, Lord, we trust you to move powerfully today. We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get started. Now, we covered a lot of context last week when we looked at Acts chapter 16. We talked about the origin story of the church in the city of Philippi. If you missed it, you can follow along. You can find that message on our website. But let me just give you a quick overview that'll give us some context for what we're looking at today. Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of the earliest leaders in the church. He was traveling through the Roman Empire, starting churches in as many cities he could get to. He found himself somewhere around the year 50 AD in the Roman colony of Philippi. Now, Philippi was a strategic city because it was placed along one of the major trade routes that ended from Philippi in Istanbul. And so it was a place where ideas, goods, everything was traveling right along this highway. Paul's thought is, if I can get a church here, the message, the idea of Jesus is not just going to stay in Philippi, it's going to move across the rest of the empire. So he started a church there around 50 AD, and he moved on to his next city. But Paul stayed connected with the church in Philippi. Right? He did this with many of the churches that he started, and he wrote a letter, this letter to them, much later on in life when he is currently in prison towards the very end of his life. Right? And we're going to see as we study this letter that the Philippian church, this is not a perfect church. They did not get things, they did not nail everything. In fact, Paul's going to call out two people specifically by name at some point later on in this letter. I mean, what a way to get called out for all eternity by name, like in the Bible, right? He'll call them out because they've got some issues they need to work on. But like I said, the overarching theme in this letter is joy. And I love the way that Paul begins the letter. Look with me at verse 3. Verse 3 says this. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, we don't really know how long it's been since Paul was actually with the Philippians. It's safe to assume it's several years later. And he can start off by saying that every time he thinks of them, every time he prays for this church community, he prays with what? Joy. Joy, which I think is obviously an important word for us to spend a moment on, right? Like, especially if this is the major theme through the entire letter. What is joy? What are we talking about here? Well, it's a very hard word to define. It's a very hard word to define because it really has to do with how we feel. Joy is something that we experience. And while we all might use different words to describe the experience of joy, one of the ways I like to define joy is this. Joy is pressure-tested happiness. Joy is pressure-tested happiness. I mean, there are a whole bunch of things. Think about it this way. There's a whole bunch of things that make me happy, make you happy. Lion Cub cookies makes me happy, okay? A nice walk in one of the metro parks on a Saturday afternoon makes me happy. Good book makes me happy. Joy is a bit more complex, right? It's a little bit more refined because it describes a kind of happiness that is not directly tied to our circumstance. This is important. It's a kind of happiness that can be experienced in spite of some of the most challenging things that we encounter in this life, which sounds like it should not be possible, right? Like, it should not be possible to go through cancer and be happy. Frankly, most people are not. This is why one author, G.K. Chesterton, who was a 20th century English theologian and philosopher, he put it this way, joy, which was small publicity of the pagans, was the gigantic secret of Christianity. Right? And what he rightly points out is that in the ancient world, the very idea of joy almost does not exist at all. There are pleasures that the ancient writers will talk about that bring you an immediate feeling of happiness, but they don't really have a category for this ongoing kind of experience. It is the Christians who were the first to come along and say, hey, you could find a happiness that is not rooted in your job, your spouse, your kids, your circumstance, your money, or your status, but that true happiness, a lasting happiness, is found in a right relationship with your maker. It was the Christian story that first said, you don't need to look around for everybody around you and start demanding that they make you happy. Like, you're actually liberated from this pursuit of looking at your spouse and saying, your job, in your heart of hearts, your job is to make me happy. And then when they don't, you know, things begin to crumble. No, you are liberated from that to find true happiness in the place where it is meant to be found, in your relationship with God. Christianity was the first to bring this onto the global stage. And Paul makes an interesting connection here. He says that this joy comes out of thankfulness. That's what he said right at the beginning. Look at this verse 3 again. I thank my God every time I remember you, every time I pray for you, praying with joy. All right, and it's an interesting connection here. When you look at this passage in the original language, remember, when Paul's writing this letter, he's writing in Greek. He's not writing in English. And so our New Testaments are translated from Greek into English. But when you look at this in the original language, one of the interesting things you find is there is a deep connection between this word thank or thankfulness and joy. In fact, they really are the same word in the original language, which I think is quite profound, actually. Something we often miss. Joy and thankfulness, we might intuitively understand this, but joy and thankfulness are intricately connected, aren't they? I mean, so much so that you could say thankfulness is the language of joy. It's how we translate that inner pressure-tested happiness into words and actions in our lives. I love how one author put it. He said this, the giving of glorious thanksgiving, joy's best expression of gratitude, is the most countercultural voice that must be heard in a world filled with a cacophony of complaint. What a line, right? I didn't write that. Someone else did, but I'm jealous of that. A cacophony of complaint. You see, thankfulness and joy are intricately connected so that one fuels the other. It's like this symbiotic relationship. Truly joyful people are endlessly thankful, and truly thankful people are boundlessly joyful. But again, just like the quote points out, right, this is a countercultural perspective because of how naively optimistic it sounds. I mean, after all, we really do live in a world filled with a cacophony of complaint. I love that. It's so true. I love that line. We complain about everything. The other day, I left a Yelp review on a Wendy's. How high could the bar have possibly have been, right? Why? Because I like complaining. I'm good at complaining. Maybe I'll label it as, here's some feedback for you, right? No, it's just, I'm just complaining. Things that don't really go always my way or the way that I think that they should go. After all, I generally am right, or I believe I am in my heart of hearts. I'm a great complainer. And there are plenty of things to complain about. There are plenty of things, especially in the church, right? This kind of brings us back to this whole community of joy idea. How hard is it when there's a lot of things we could be complaining about? You got the music to complain about. Preacher is boring, goes too long. That's real. I get that. But you can complain about it. You can complain about it. But see, I say all of this so that we can see how profound it is that Paul would start his letter to the church in Philippi, knowing he's got issues he's got to deal with. They're not a perfect church. He knows about it. But he's choosing not to complain, but to thank God for them. What a different posture to start with. And it raises the question, how do you experience the church as a community of joy? I think it starts wherever you're, whatever church you're a part of, I think it starts with thanking God for the gift of community. That's exactly what Paul does. Starts with thanking God for the gift of community. Now, what specifically is Paul thankful for? Keep reading. Look with me at verse 3 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Here it is. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Look at that word partnership for a second. Verse 5. Your partnership in the gospel. This is an important word for us to look at here. And if you're new, you got to know, I like words. I really like words. So I'm going to spend some time digging in on different words that I think are important for us. This is the thing that Paul says he is so thankful for, right? Remember, a thankfulness that fuels his joy, a thankfulness that the Philippians share fuels their joy. In the original language, that word for partnership is the word koinonia. Right, back in the day, people would call this fellowship. Or maybe camaraderie. You may have been in a church designed maybe somewhere 50 plus years ago. Oftentimes they would have a fellowship hall, an area where you could gather and kind of have events, things like that. All right, that's what we used to think of that word as. But I think today the best way to explain this idea of koinonia is when we use the word community. That's it kind of captures the idea that Paul has here. This is a theologically load-bearing word that shows up all over the New Testament. There is a lot riding on how we understand this word koinonia or partnership or community, because Paul often uses it as this like junk drawer term that he packs a whole bunch of stuff in that describes life in the church. It's community. There's a whole bunch packed in this drawer of koinonia, the experience of koinonia, the experience of community. And remember, this is what Paul is so thankful for, their community. And just like today, you know, we mean a lot of different things by the word community. The same is true for, you know, when Paul was talking about it. We might, for example, talk about community at the broadest level, just the place where we live, right? We might talk about the community we live in, right? And we just mean the geographic neighborhood where we are currently rooted, right? And we might just talk about our neighborhood. But there is also this much more intimate meaning to community, right? We will often talk about community as the group of people who are more than just around us. They are the people who do life with us, who know, like really know us. They are there when we need them most, even if we don't know that we need them in the moment. They are there. They're the people who are in our lives on purpose, right? That's community. And actually, that is what Paul has in mind when he says he's thankful for their partnership. He is thankful for this group of people that who have gathered together, who are connected by so much more than just a weekly gathering from time to time. When you take a step back for a moment, you look at the whole arc of the New Testament storyline and what he says about community, we actually find a very compelling picture of what community is supposed to look like and why we need it far more than we might think. Right, let me give you three reasons. We're going to fly through this. I'll just give you three reasons. Number one, why is he thankful for the community? It's because the community is what God uses to encourage us. And again, this is the broad scope of the New Testament. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's on the screen behind me. It says this, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the church is a community of joy when the community encourages. I love what's baked into this Hebrew passage. You can keep it on the screen behind me. Keep looking at that. It's as we gather together, as we take the time to carve out a moment in time to be together, that something actually happens. That word encouraging is a word that means to build up. It means to invest in someone else and care for them, speak life into them. That's one of the things that happens when we gather here on a Sunday morning. You see, it is about so much more than just being here, your personal experience and singing songs, not clapping, and listening to a message. It's about so much more than that. Friends, it's about the conversation you have with someone as you walk in, and they get to chat with you a little bit about your week and their week, and you start to open yourself more and more, and you do this week after week after week. What you'll begin to find is this person is not just some face who welcomes you, but this is a person who actually cares for you, who knows you, who wants to be in your life for your good, who wants to encourage you to love and good works. I mean, we find that as we join together and we gather together, man, we find that we can't be easily let off the hook and just do whatever we want. No, we are encouraged by the rest of the community to continue following Jesus together on purpose. We need this. That's why it's not a flippant thing to just say like, hey, I'm not feeling church today. Do something else. No, it matters when you are here, when you show up. You uniquely have something to offer to the gathered body of Christ as we come into this place. You have a skill set, giftings that Jesus has given you, the Holy Spirit has equipped you with so that you can what? Serve one another. You can encourage one another. The church is a community of joy when the community encourages. Here's the second reason. The church is a community of joy when the community sharpens. Look with me at Ephesians 4:15. All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, there's another letter by Paul to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about how they engage with one another, the types of conversations that they have with one another, and he says this. I think it's easy to move right past, but he says this, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Right? So immediately what he's saying, the church is a community of joy when we sharpen one another, when we speak the truth in love. This is what kind of separates the Christian community from just a self-help positivity movement. Now, there are things, I'll make it personal. There are things that I don't understand correctly about following Jesus. There are things that I mess up. Things that I don't get right. And it's dangerous when you're in the position of teaching regularly, because as I teach it and kind of throw it out there, largely it's up to our community to come along and say, hey, I've got questions about that. I want to know more about that. You see, my own life, I need a Brian Pettit who's going to sharpen me and be willing to say hard things to me. None of us know what it means to follow Jesus perfectly. None of us knows what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God perfectly in this place right now. We need one another. And this is even more important when we consider the current predicament that we are in as a church right now. By predicament, I mean, we look ahead to November. There's going to be some crazy stuff that happens. There's going to be some crazy stuff that is set. You're going to leave here on a Sunday morning one time and be thinking, man, what in the Fox News is that guy talking about? Or whatever, you know, political, you know, ideals you think I hold. Right? I'm not going to nail it. And we need one another to love each other enough to say, hey, I need to have a hard conversation with you. Not because you're awful and you're terrible, but because I love you and we need to grow together to be more like Jesus together. This is a beautiful thing that happens in the church. You realize this doesn't happen anywhere else. In our current cultural moment, as soon as you cross the line, you are done. You are canceled. And there is no mechanism for forgiveness in the rest of the world. There is no atonement in the rest of the world. Now, the church should be the place where we love each other enough to do what? Speak truth in love. To sharpen one another. I kind of say it like this to myself often. Like, I need someone in my life. We need someone in our lives who can call you an idiot and you'll actually listen to them. I need someone who's going to say, dude, you're crazy. And that person has a relationship with me enough that I'll listen to them and want to grow and change. Why? Because I'm being sharpened. It's part of the good gift of community. The church is a community of joy when the community sharpens one another. Last thing, the church is a community of joy when the community supports, right? We talked about encouraging, sharpening, and finally supporting. Paul will write to the church in Galatia, right, which is somewhere near modern-day France, actually. He says this, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. I know I'm just picking on a few different places throughout the New Testament and some of Paul's letters here, but I think this captures so much of this ethos that runs through the New Testament. We sometimes call it the one another's of the New Testament. About 46 times the New Testament will call us to do something with, for one another. To love one another, to care for one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens. It means, hey, your problem is not just your problem. I'm going to be in the trenches with you, and I'm going to carry that with you. We bear one another's burdens. And friends, I think one of the beautiful things that we see is that the church that leans into supporting one another is a church that is deeply bonded together. That's the reason why you can hear hard words or be sharpened by one another, because you know the person who's doing that is also not on the verge of abandoning you, but wants to walk alongside this issue with you. And what a beautiful picture of the church. And it may not be that particular conversation makes you happy, but the long arc, the long arc of our relationships in the church can and ought to be joyful. This pressure-tested happiness as we are in it together. Here's what bugs me. This is where I get to complain a little bit. I think far too often in the church today, and I'm not just talking about LifePoint, right? I'm talking about the broad church today. We settle for a counterfeit version of community. And again, like we are programmed now to want to just push away anything that challenges us in a way that we don't like. It's toxic. Get away from me. And we settle, I think, for a counterfeit version of community. We settle for a version of church community that feels a lot more like our relationship to the dentist than it does with our family. Right? Like, you know you should go. It's probably good for you. You don't want to be there any longer than you have to be. You're probably going to end up spending more money than you wanted to, and you're going to lie about how often you do the basics anyway. And so, of course, when we talk about the church being a community of joy, and it just, cool, man. It's a great idea. It just doesn't often fit what we've experienced in the past. See, friends, I want to tell you that there is something so much more to community than just showing up and listening to a vaguely engaging message from a disgruntled millennial. Right? There is more to what God has in store for us here in this place. You see, Paul wants to invite us into, I want to invite you into something that is truly remarkable, truly unique, a thank-fueled, joy-filled community of the local church where we are engaged with one another, serving one another, supporting one another, and encouraging one another. And I'm not going to tell you that the best place for you to do that is LifePoint. Right? But I will tell you that our desire as a church is that as best we can to be a church where no one, not a single one of us, walks alone, where no one is left on the outside. And you see, I think the reason that we can actually step into this place is because in the church, we are actually have the deepest motivation to be able to bear with one another, to be able to serve one another, to be able to encourage one another. You see, the reason that I am free to hear a hard word of truth and love from a dear friend of mine is because I know that my relationship with God is not dependent on what somebody else thinks of me. It's not dependent on my ability to crush it every single time. Man, the church, we masquerade. Like, here's the myth we like to believe. We like to believe that we are, once we become a follower of Christ, we never really needed God's grace in the first place. And then the expectation is that we can go and live that way. And when we mess up, we get grace. But when someone else does, man, they're done. I don't remember exactly who said it, but they hit the nail on the head. They said, we tend to see the church as a community of saints rather than a community of sinners. We got brokenness. But you see, in the gospel, the good news of Jesus is that my status is not tied to my ability to perfectly do everything. It's not tied to my ability to perfectly obey everything that Jesus is, or that God has laid out for us. In fact, the very story of the gospel says, no, you first have failed. We've failed to live the way that God has called us to live, has created us to live. And yet Jesus, the one who has done all of what God commanded us perfectly, stepped down in our place to die the death we should have died, so that by faith in him, allegiance to him and him alone, we find a truly restored, unshakable relationship with our Maker. A restored relationship with God. We are free from demanding joy from our spouse, from our friends, from our work, from our social status. We find it firmly, unshakably in Jesus. You see, that allows us to step into community and have hard conversations in love, because our joy is not tied to what this other person thinks of me. And we all need to grow anyway. It allows us to serve one another sacrificially because we understand that we have first been served by Jesus. It allows us to encourage one another because it makes us understand that we have first been encouraged by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We give what we have first received. The church community is the only place where we can truly be a community of joy because of the gospel. And so where does this happen? How do we see these things happen? How do we see the encouragement? How do we see the truth in love, the sharpening? How do we see the support? Friends, I make the case to you that we may not always see it on a Sunday morning, but we do experience it in the community. The best place for that at LifePoint is in our life groups. See, on a weekly basis, we say we're not just going to gather here on a Sunday morning. We're going to take time to be in one another's homes. And it doesn't happen on the first night, but as you stay engaged, regularly connecting with the community, what you will find is that these are the people who more and more know you, where you are known by them. They care about you. They are praying for you. They know what you're struggling with. They know what you're wrestling with. They love you enough to bring sharpening words of encouragement to you. They love you enough to not let you just walk away and drift away. They love you enough to jump in the trenches and say, hey, your issue, that's my issue. Let's get after it together. They say, how can we serve one another? This happens, friends, in life group. This is why we limit so many other things that we do at LifePoint, to not have us so busy with other church things, to say we can choose to be in community. The very thing that Paul says he is so thankful for with the Philippian church, the community that they experience. Now, you may not always be in a season of life where it's very conducive. And as we're getting started as a church family, life groups are hard. It takes a great sacrifice. Some of us are in a season of life where we've got kids doing sports every night. And we are filled to the brim. Right? That doesn't mean you can't encounter true community. Might look a little different. I'd love to have a conversation with you if you're in that season. You feel like, hey, I'm stretched to the brim. Some of us, we have margin. We have some bandwidth, and we're choosing not to be in community through life group. Right? This is not a conversation about getting our life group numbers up. This is a conversation about us saying, we as a gospel community, we want to experience the joy that God intends for us in the church. And friends, that happens best in that smaller setting, in that life group setting. Today, we have the privilege of commissioning our new life groups for this next term. So I want to ask this. If you are currently leading a life group or co-leading a life group, would you stand right now? We've got some more who are serving right now, but friends, these are our life group leaders who have said, hey, we want to walk with others. We want to walk with others in community as we experience joy in community that God intends. If you're not in a life group, I'd encourage you to take a moment today after the service, stop by guest services and say, hey, where can I sign up? How can I get on the list to be a part of this new term as we study Philippians together? And you're going to be encountered with gospel truth week in and week out as you study the scriptures together and you do life together and you bear one another's burdens together, as you sharpen one another, as you support one another. You will live out the one another's of the gospel in life group. We want to pray for these life group leaders as they begin their new term. So let's take a moment, friends. If you're comfortable, why don't you raise your hand up like this? Okay, we're going to pray for these life group leaders. And remember, this is church, it's not CrossFit. So if your arms get tired, you can lower them. Prayer still counts, but it keeps me accountable to be short. So let's pray for these life group leaders. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that you have equipped these leaders to step up and serve our community in a very tangible way as they open their homes, as they seek to serve and love and care for those who you've entrusted into their group. Father, we pray that we would see more life groups emerge from our church family. And that as these life groups engage together and serve the city together and serve one another, Lord, they would be a marvelous picture of the good news of great joy to their neighborhoods and to the city. Lord, we're so thankful for your kindness to us in Jesus. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name.